We have a lot of people doing many things right now in our church. There's a whole group that's off at River's Edge. The youth group is off this weekend at River's Edge, and there was like 25 campers and 10 staff or something, and so we have a good chunk of people that are out there at River's Edge. We're excited for them and for how God will work in their lives, and just thinking about Allison Springer, who is speaking this weekend to them. She's a phenomenal speaker, very dynamic, and she came out here, and it was amazing because she decided to even ride out on the bus with everybody, so she's going the second mile, and it's very cool to see what's going to happen out there at River's Edge this weekend. And of course, we have Nora, our children's director, is off, and she's in Thailand with Janice Franzen, and the two of them are—they made it. I saw on Facebook there, and everything is good. And we're excited to see what God's going to do in their lives as they connect with children's ministry people from all over the globe, and they talk about how do you impact your local community, and then how do you help others who may be short on resources, not sure how to do children's ministry where they are, and so they're learning those skills about how to help others in children's ministry. It's all part of apprenticeship, part of discipleship, where we help others as well. We grow ourselves, but we also want to help others grow, and so really cool, all these things are happening. In the back, there's a sign that says Romania, and there's a whole bunch of pictures of kids that are there. And what we want to let you know about is that we are now moving into a phase of fundraising that we're at with our Romania trip this summer, that Corey and Aaron have invited us to come and help them in Craiova this summer with a teen camp, and we're going to be doing that in July. But they hope to have about 40 campers and 20 staff, I guess, that will all be participating in the teen camp for a week in the first part of July. So our team is going, but we want to help subsidize these campers to go to the camp. And so Corey has asked that we try to raise about $100 per camper for them to be able to go to camp. And so we're inviting you to participate in this. And what we would do is as you're able, and if you can only give like $10 or $20, we're okay with that too, right? We'll take your money. But the bigger thing is that we are looking to kind of sponsor for every $100 that we raise now, we will take one of those and pictures, and you can take it home, stick it on your fridge, and be reminded to pray for our Romania trip team and the campers as they prepare. They're just taking in registrations and all. And then we will put up a little Romanian flag as a symbol of all those that have been sponsored. So there's 60 pictures up there, and we would love for you to take 10 each. It's all fine. And if six people want to pray for us, we're okay with that. And anyway, that's what that table is all about. So we have some people that will be at the back. Oh, did I tell you I went to Colombia this last week? Did I mention that? I got the bracelet to prove it. One of those cool things you always buy, and then you wear it for a week and kind of gets put on the shelf. A group of us went to Colombia. So Kelly Edwards and Brigitte Beltran, we and myself, we went to Colombia, spent a week there, and we were looking in. It was a discovery trip as we were looking in on a ministry with international needs. And I'll be telling you more about that in a second here. One of the things that happened when we went to Colombia is we got there. Brigitte, she carries a Colombian passport and a Canadian one. And she's proud of the Canadian one. And we were proud of our Canadian passports. And we walked in and they said, "Are you Canadian?" And we said, "Why, yes, we are." And we went to into the airport, and we went off to the side there, and we've got a special lane for you. And so we went over to the special Canadian lane and thought that we were like, everybody loves Canadians, right? No other, you know, nationalities were in this line. There was no U.S. citizens there. There was no, you know, Filipinos. There was no one else but the Canadians. And then we realized that we had to give them a $70 donation for being in Colombia. And we bought ourselves a visa because it turns out that Canada charges a similar thing here. And so they're saying, "You charge us, we'll charge you. So thanks a lot, Canada." I got dinged. So funny, eh? Like, wow, am I arrogant? I walked in there just like, wow, yes, I am Canadian. So who pulls out the Colombian passport, right? But Brigitte's like, I'm Colombian. And she's like, so she didn't pay, but Kelly and I did. We all get our souvenirs, I guess. Mine is a receipt. So as I've been preparing for this message today, I wanted to share some things. I've been mulling this over, and I anticipated that coming back from a trip, I'd tell you about the gospel. I'd tell you stories about how the gospel is going all around to all nations and how amazing it is that we talk about this good news of Jesus that we're not ashamed of. It's the power of God to work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Well, that was kind of the direction I was anticipating. It's the work of Jesus in our lives and all of this. Can't deny that. That's exactly why we went. But then I was thinking about Romans 10 that says, how can they call on him, the Lord, to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? All of a sudden, it started to hit me, you know, there is no church that I can think of that hasn't had someone who has been sent to establish that church. And what I mean is, even a group of people that are kind of gathering together and say, hey, we should be a church, there's someone who feels called, and there's kind of this organization that happens, and in a sense, they're sent. The church here at Buena Vista, John Gamble came on behalf of the missionary church years and years ago and felt called to Buena Vista area to start a church, and it began in the school, and it grew into where we are today, and that was John being sent by the denomination to establish a church here. Just started me thinking that, you know, all these churches, these groups of gatherings around the world are gathering in the name of Jesus, and yet so many require somebody to be sent who will be part of that, and to initiate it, to get the group together, and even if it's a group of five that start it, they've done that together and have been called. And so it struck me that as we sponsor and support Corey and Aaron Sigstrom, we've sent them to Romania while they're actually working with the local Romanian Christians, right? We think of Rod and Leslie Sawatsky, who are reaching out to professional athletes, mainly here in Calgary, but throughout Canada and all around. And so we've sent them to proclaim this message. We think of Donald and Lorraine Gingra, who are in Quebec, working with churches there and the pastors trying to support them as they work in their own province. And then Cody and Caitlin Lind, who are working with university students in Vancouver. We've sent them. We're part of making sure that they go and that they work with the local Christians there in Vancouver and that they are connecting together. So it struck me then that as Kelly and Brigitte and I went to Colombia, to Barranquilla, I realized that we are doing something that is actually very normal for churches to do. And so I've been impacted by this idea of partnership. So we're investigating the potential possibilities of having a ministry partnership with international needs down in Colombia. We're only at the initial stages, this discovery trip. We haven't come back with any strong conclusions about this is how we move forward. But it was an important trip nonetheless, and we felt that we were a part of what was happening, and we were able to contribute in a major way. Brigitte and Kelly both, of course, with their Spanish, is super helpful in helping with both the Canadian side of international needs and the Colombian side as they were trying to work out some things, and it was an excellent time. But partnering with other churches, gatherings of Christ followers, is part of the DNA of the church. From the very beginning of the Christian movement, this has been the case. The good news of Jesus always lends itself to working alongside Christians both near and far. I've been thinking about this idea that we as Christians, right from the get-go, were involved with partnering. Today is Pentecost Sunday. I don't know if you realize that, but today is a day that we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming and filling those new Christians, the very early church that was, they were waiting. Jesus had gone up to heaven, and they were praying together, the 120 believers that are gathering together. And as they were meeting with together, praying, waiting, all of a sudden the power of the Holy Spirit came and it filled them. There's this rushing wind sound and the storm, and people were wondering, well, what's going on? And it was like tongues of fire came and touched them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that it impacted the whole region and moved out to the whole world. In Acts 2, at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, and when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. And so it began. The Christian movement was going into all the nations at this point, every language. And so the believers, they were meeting daily, and many were added to their numbers. But something else started to happen as they were meeting together. They began to care for one another. They shared their resources, we see in Acts chapter 2. They would sell things to support one another, and they began to care for one another. It was a natural outworking of their Christian belief, their love for Jesus, and their infilling of the Holy Spirit. A natural outworking was caring for one another. And the move of God in their lives was quickly evidenced by practical care. And so we see that they began caring for widows, and they began to support one another in that area. Later on, the Apostle Paul began taking the gospel message to other regions, and soon Gentiles, non-Jewish people, were embracing the way of Jesus. In Acts chapter 11, starting verse 19, it says, "Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles as well about the Lord Jesus. And the power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. And during this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch." It's kind of an interesting thing, right? So you've got persecution happening with Stephen. You've got people going throughout the region. And then you also find out that there's prophets who have been gifted by the Holy Spirit now are traveling, and they come with this prophecy. One of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. And this was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul, who's Paul, to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. This is a fascinating story. As I was reading about this, I was going, so this guy comes in and says, there's going to be a great famine in the Roman world. And right away their response is, well, let's put some money together. Like, they didn't even question that this was factual or anything. They just said, God has stirred in our hearts, and let's gather some money together and send it with them. And so that's what they did. This was the first foreign aid project within the church, as far as I can tell. It was like the first time that they were like, hey, there's this other place that we should really help. And so they gathered together their resources from a group of people that would not necessarily have a lot of money. The new congregations heard of this impending famine that would hit Judea, and they immediately wanted to help them. They gathered together a collection and sent it with Barnabas and Paul to give to the elders in Jerusalem. And this was to be used at their discretion. There's no statement in this letter that I can see that says, would you make sure that anyone over 65 would, you know, get first priority? They just sent this. They were compelled to do it. So partnerships. A church partnership was established between those in Antioch and those in Jerusalem. This wasn't an isolated case, though. Representatives and delegates were being moved around between the churches throughout Acts. And Titus, for example, was sent to gather another collection for the ongoing struggles of the Jerusalem church. And we can read about that, and we'll actually be looking at this more in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. This was happening over several years. This is around 45 AD. And the Jerusalem church was not only dealing with taxation from Jewish and Roman authorities, but was also struggling then with this famine. They were in a bad way. You have to also realize that they were the original church in Jerusalem there was kind of the sending body for many missionaries and the apostles and different ones who were being sent out throughout the region. And so they had a lot of pressure put on the church there in Jerusalem. They had a lot of internal pressures. And so they were the first sending church, and they had all these obligations as part of the early Christian movement. So raising money for other churches was not easy, given the ongoing poverty that was part of this region. And many Christians were persecuted, remember, and that they were ostracized. They were kind of shunned and in society. So they probably didn't get all the same contracts that other people would have. They probably found it hard sometimes to work, and yet they were willing to give of what they had. They longed to help one another as a family of God. So Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9 to follow through on their pledges to help. They had pledged to help in Judea, and so he was saying it's time. And so he says, a farmer who plants sparingly will reap sparingly, but generous hearts will experience God's provision. There's a thing I was reading about called the myth of scarcity. And it's this idea that we can easily get caught up these days in what's valuable and what isn't. And in this book called Slow Church, it says the myth of scarcity is when things are perceived to be scarce, then all of a sudden the price goes up and the value increases. Oil prices, of course, are down because we have an overabundance of it, right? And so the prices go down. It's not as valuable. Tickle Me Elmo years ago, remember? Hopefully none of you got sucked into this, but this $40 toy suddenly was selling for hundreds and hundreds, and people were celebrating that. That was in the early days of eBay, I think. And so there was like, woohoo, we can get in on this thing that's so valuable. And you're like, what changed about Tickle Me Elmo? It was the scarcity of it that changed the value, right? And so everyone thought this was the must-have toy. But perceived scarcity can make us hold on to our resources. We don't want to plant generously because we're not sure if we'll have enough. Can you imagine having, you know, a bag of grain and you're not sure whether you want to put it in the ground or whether you're going to use it to feed your kids? All of a sudden, there's this huge scarcity thing happening, and you're not sure what you are able to plant. That's not usually the case in our society here, though. This becomes, so then what ends up happening is that if you plant sparingly, you also reap sparingly, and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You say, I don't think we will have enough, and so you only put a little bit in, and then you don't have enough because you barely put anything in, is kind of the idea. In all of this, though, we can forget who it is that provides for our needs. 2 Corinthians 9, and we'll rest in 2 Corinthians 9 now. Verse 6, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. I love that Paul is so practical in this passage. He says two things will result. First of all, their needs will be met in Jerusalem. And secondly, they will give God glory. This partnership becomes a relationship that goes beyond the transaction of giving and receiving and becomes one of kinship, where they are together supporting one another. And that develops as each church takes a keen interest in what is happening in the other place, right? And so this shared vision of transformation in the lives of people, it unites the hearts of the people involved. Victories are celebrated as we hear rumors of freedom and lives are being changed. So we support Corey and Aaron's ministry in Craiova, and we invest in them financially. But then we begin to hear the stories a little differently, right? If you were to get involved, say, with the camp, all of a sudden you're going to be going, so how did that camp go? I remember I was really wanting to help out. So did it work out well? And so our team comes back and you say, so did the kids come? Were they responsive? How did it go? And you go, oh, it was amazing. We saw kids that were just seeing that God loved them so much. And you go, oh, that's amazing. How incredible. And there's this interaction that begins because there's this investment, not just financially, but with every piece of us as we pray and support one another. So all of this brings me to Columbia. We had heard about the Rose of Sharon School and how these, and that's the sign, I think, there, and how they were part of transforming their community. Jessica and Justin Fox were actually there in, I think it was February that they were there for a little while. And they quickly made a lot of friends and fans. People kept asking about them. But our missions committee over the last year has been trying to figure out, well, how can we get involved? We have a lot of Spanish speakers in our congregation, and we thought, well, why wouldn't we see how we can help them in their ministry and towards others and their concern for South America? So we met with David Marshall. He's the Director of International Needs, and we talked to him about the school that you see the pictures of. And we were intrigued to hear about two women who began praying for the slums of Barranquilla, where Shakira is from, by the way. Anyway, I don't know if you're into... Anyway, let's move on. And they were praying for the slums here in the city, and they were filled with displaced people who were fleeing the violence within their own communities. And so God gave them a vision of a school that would not only educate the children, but see families transformed. We'll just hang on this one for a bit, Mary. So we heard about this lady who's on the phone looking over the top of the school. We're on like the third floor there. And we're looking over the neighborhood, and this is Marta. Marta is the founder of the Rose of Sharon School. And she and another lady, Ida, and I think that's in the next picture. Ida is this lady who the two of them met together and prayed, God, how can we impact our community? What can we do? And so they saw all these children and these single moms, these single parent families, and they said, we need to do something about this. And so they got involved with International Needs, and they were able to establish a school that's now got 300 students in it. There's this transient kind of a situation happening in the community because there's a lot of people that have moved in, but now as the country has become more peaceful, people are moving back to their different regions. And so that's a good news story, but it makes for a lot of transient kids. But there's a lot of gentrification, you know, where they're trying to move in and take over the slum areas and build condominiums. And they've tried to take over this area. And as people are, the economy's increasing. But you see that they have a lot of challenges. This is from a rainstorm that morning. And so quickly the streets become water-filled, and there's all kinds of challenges within the slums. But Marta and Ida, along with the women and children in this neighborhood, one day the bulldozers came in. It sounds like a movie, but this is what happened, is that they tell us a story about how the city and the developers were coming in, they're going to move in, they're going to take over this neighborhood, and they're going to redevelop it. And Marta had been working in incredible ways in the community and had actually helped them to move back. She'd worked, consulted, she's a lawyer lady, and she's been consulting with the community leaders, and they had moved the shacks back and tried to make roads, roadways, and they started to establish this community, and then these bulldozers are coming in. Well, Marta, Ida, and the rest of the family, they actually stood there, literally arm in arm, linked together to hold them off. It was a big protest advocating for the poor. And the city relented and gave, in the end, ended up giving the property to these people that had been squatting on it. So incredible stories of God working in their lives. And so we saw a church that's actively involved in their community. They're seen as a light that has, in what has often been a very dark place. And so it was came as a result of prayer, came as a result of a partnership with International Needs. But at the core of all of this is a church. And it's the church there in this in the school. Marta and her husband, Jose, are the ones who are leading that, and Pastor Ida, the other lady. And so they tell us a story about how they started to do a sewing ministry, and they wanted to help these ladies with sewing skills so that they could develop some income on that to support their families. And we met a lady named Gladys. There she is working at the table. And Gladys was born with a birth defect that she has no ear and a deformed face. And I don't know if you've seen people like that, but, you know, talks with a twisted mouth. And she had experienced horrendous abuse by people as she was told that she wasn't worthwhile, that she was useless, and that she was, defected, that kind of a thing. And so they ended up working with her and inviting her in. She was abandoned as a 12-year-old by her parents. They kicked her out, and she had to live on her own for many years, very angry. And you can imagine why, but she was so angry at the world. She was ultimately angry with God for making her this way. And so she found Marta and Ida and the ministry there at the church and the Rose of Sharon School. And Marta and her staff embraced Gladys, and she began to see that she had value. And she was telling us this one day as we were meeting. I think you can go forward there, Mary, and show us some of the sewing that's happening there. And she told us the story of, with this huge smile on her face, that now she had a place that she belonged. She had people that cared for her, and she's part of this crew that was making dresses. And she also had found Jesus. And you can see the Bible underneath the cloth there, that every day they meet and they talk about Jesus and about the impact that he wants them to have on the world around them, that he wants to work in their lives. And so a powerful, powerful story. And so on the Sunday, when we were all together for Mother's Day there, and we were celebrating Mother's Day, and there she was in the middle of all of this. And she was this amazing lady who, the power's on, the power's off, the power's on, it's off, you never know. And the fans, because it's hot. The Humidex was like 45, right? So it's crazy hot. And it's stifling for us Albertans. And we're sitting in this room. You can see the fan in that picture is stopped. Anyway, the power must be off. And so the power would be on, you'd have the, breeze blowing, and then all of a sudden the power would shut off, and it's like, you can hear this kind of, it's like this kind of feel, right? And so they were using the mic for worship for a while, and they had, some music playing, and then all of a sudden it's dead. And so then they bring out these amazing shaker things, and they're doing stuff, they're singing off key, but no one cares. It was that God had been working in their hearts, and they were just praising God out of the depth of who they were. And this lady Gladys, she was amazing. She had this big smile on her face, and she was raising her hands, and she was dancing, and she was just having a great time. Didn't care about all these other things because she knew that God loved her. That's a transformed life. That's the story of someone who is no longer the same. So I was thinking of 2 Corinthians 9:13. As a result of your ministry, your partnership is what Paul's talking about. They will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. Partnership is part of our DNA as churches, or it should be if we're a healthy church. We will just naturally want to get involved with what God is doing in other people's lives, both locally in the city and throughout the world. This last week, I was at a collective of churches and organizations in Calgary that are fighting against trafficking, human trafficking within our city. And so we're trying to get these people together. It just makes sense for us as we gather together, because we're saying, no, we together we need to do something. We can't do this in little pockets of isolation and be all about us. And so partnership is part of our DNA, and so it motivates us to get involved in Romania. It motivates us to get involved with the chapels down in Mexico and to work alongside the churches and the pastors, the ministries that are happening there. It motivates us to investigate places like Colombia because we hear that God is doing something. We say, how can we come alongside you? You're already doing an amazing work. You're already involved in spreading the good news of Jesus to your community. Is there a place for us to help you? It just becomes part of who we are. So Nora and Janice are overseas right now doing this thing in Thailand. But it's not about Thailand. It's about partnering with Christians throughout the world as we try to share the love of Jesus with children and families. And so it's just what comes along with the territory. From day one of the early church, they began caring for one another. And that's our call. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for how you've placed in us your Holy Spirit, and that your Holy Spirit it unites us, that we are drawn together with your body throughout the world. So even as we are meeting here today, there are Christians following you all over the globe, some in basements hiding out and others in stadiums. Lord, we know that your word is being spread, that the light of Jesus is being reflected throughout this world. And so we are grateful for the opportunity that we've had to be a part of what you're doing, to be invited into your work. I pray for those in this room who are involved in agencies. I think of one book that's trying to get your word to people throughout the world, and it's all through partnerships. Lord, I think of the work that Corey and Aaron are doing in Romania. Would you bless them today and renew their strength? We pray for the campers that they will be, they'll see that this is a place they want to be at, that they'll want to be a part of the big event and the week-long time of being in the countryside. Lord, we just pray that this will be a time we can speak to them in ways that reflect your light, your love. Provide for our needs. Lord, we feel like we're in a time of scarcity, and that can cause us to be fearful. But we recognize you as the ultimate provider, that you take care of our needs, that you know what we need. You are a good father, and we're grateful for that. Continue to shape and mold us, we pray. We want to be willing and ready, responsive to what your Spirit is doing in us and others. So open our eyes, Lord. Give us the courage by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.